Father in heaven, thank you that you are the one who does comfort your people. Thank you that your word endures forever. So help us now to hear what you're saying and open our hearts to hear what you're saying. In Jesus' name, amen. Good people, that's what we all want to be, isn't it? We want to be good people. So often when someone's having a bit of a soul-searching moment, or when they're asked a question that asks them to reflect on their lives, people will say something like, I like to think that I've been a good person. I like to think I'm a good person. We want to be good people. And we tend to look up to good people, to people who we think do good and are good people, whether it's Mother Teresa or Martin Luther King or Sir Edmund Hillary or John Kirwan or whoever it is, or whether it's someone who's not so famous, someone that we've known personally in our lives, and we look up to them and try to model ourselves on them because they are good people. We want to be good people. In the parable that Jesus told, that's at the heart of the passage that we just heard, Jesus, who himself is widely acknowledged to be one of the greatest good people in history, he reinforces this idea about the importance of being good people. But as so often with him, it's got a very big, maybe even a bit of a shocking twist to it. So we'll dig into that in a moment. But just to set the scene, today is the first of 2 weeks that we're planning to spend looking at that quite big passage of Luke's gospel we just had read. But I wanted the whole thing read because we're going to look at it over 2 weeks, sort of the whole thing. The first week, this week, will be focused on the parables that are in there. They're separated with a heading, but it's really kind of all one teaching. The parable of the sower and of the lamp, focusing on them and what they show us about good people. Next week, the second week, will be focused more on some of the people and the words that are around the parables and how they relate to the parables, and we'll show more about being Jesus people. So this week, good people. Next week, Jesus people. Diving in now, good people and Jesus' parable here. A parable is a bit of a technical sounding word, but a parable is a story with a point to make. And Jesus tells us this story in the course of him traveling about from town to town. You see that there if you look, page 1036, near the top of the page at the start of chapter 8, verse 1, you'll see Jesus was traveling about from town to town. And then if you cast your eye down to verse 4, the start of the next paragraph, that in the course of traveling, a large crowd had gathered around Jesus. And that's where he tells this parable. And the parable is often called the parable of the sower, story of the sower, as it's got the heading there. But again, these headings aren't part of the Bible. They're just something that's been thrown in there by editors. So it's not actually really a parable of the sower. More than that, it's a parable of four different kinds of soil. Different kinds of soil. First of all, we just heard, didn't we? The soil that is kind of the path and the seed in verse 5, as the farmer sows the seed, he's scattering the seed. Some of the seed falls on the path, and the path, of course, has been trampled down, so it's hard. So the seed doesn't go in, and the seed gets trampled on and eaten by birds. That's the first one. The second one is in verse 6. The seed falls on rocky ground, and probably that's ground that's got a bit of a topsoil, a bit of a, well, I'm really no gardener, so anyway, but a little bit of soil above some rock, above a more rocky surface. And so there's not much depth. So the seed actually grows very quickly, but it dies soon and withers because it doesn't have moisture. That's the second one. The third one, the seed that falls in thorny ground. It falls and the thorns grow with it and the thorns choke out the plants. And the final one, the seed that falls in the good soil, in verse 8, the good soil. And it produces a massive crop, 100 times what was sown. That really is that fourth soil. It's a huge crop, a massive crop, an out-of-the-ordinary bumper crop. And that's the four soils. And what's it all about? Why is Jesus telling us this? He's not actually particularly focused to tell us about gardening or farming for its own sake. He's not teaching us how to grow prize-winning giant vegetables. Now, this is a parable, remember. It's a story with a point. And the point starts to come through immediately when he finishes at the end of verse 8. The end of verse 8, it says, when he said this, he called out, Whoever has ears to hear, let them hear. It's about ears and hearing. This has all got to do with hearing. And as we'll see, it's actually all about having a heart to hear. Having a heart to hear. You begin to see it more in verse 9. The disciples, they come to Jesus and they ask him to explain. He's told the story of the four seeds. They say, tell us what it meant. Explain it to us. They want to know more. They want to understand. They want to hear more. And his response in verse 10 might raise questions for us. Let's have a look at it again. Down in verse 10, how Jesus responds to the disciples. He says, the knowledge of the secrets of the kingdom of God has been given to you, but to others I speak in parables, so that though seeing, they may not see, though hearing, they may not understand. Is this a kind of insider-outsider thing? Is this Jesus letting some people in, but pushing out others? Well, to understand, you've got to see where Jesus quotes from there at the end of the verse. Did you notice the end of the verse is in quotation marks? It's a quote, and there's the little A down at the bottom of it. And then if you go down the bottom of the page, it tells us it's from Isaiah chapter 6, verse 9. From that book of Isaiah we read from earlier, but an earlier part of it, near the start of the book. And that's actually quite a scary part of Isaiah in a way. Because in that part of Isaiah, the prophet Isaiah is sent to take God's message to the people. But he's also told the people will not listen to God's message because they have hard hearts. They have hard hearts, they won't listen. They don't have a heart to hear. So they won't listen to God's message. They might hear it physically, it goes into their ears, but they won't really hear it, they won't listen. Jesus is calling that part of Isaiah to mind with this quote, this scary picture of hard hearts that won't listen to God's message. Even though the sound goes into their ears, they won't really listen. And there's a warning here for us that Jesus is bringing up of the danger that our hearts will be like their hard hearts, that we won't really hear. But there's another side to it as well. There's a positive side. If that was the dark side, there's a light side. And the light side, you see especially further down in the passage, in verses 16 to 18, under that editorial heading, a lamp on a stand. And that's this another little story Jesus ties in with the parable of the sower. He talks about a lamp. And the reason that you light a lamp is not so you can cover it up. No, you light a lamp so that its light will shine out and everyone will see its light. And Jesus is saying here, that's the same as the things that he speaks of. They might seem hard to understand. They might seem almost covered up. And our hearts might be in danger of being hard to them. But he told them so they'd be heard and understood. He wants the light to shine out. He wants us to see the light. That's why he told these things. That's why he told these parables, to bring things out into the light. But then again, he goes back to warning in verse 18. He warns us so much because it's so important. So verse 18, at the end of verse 18, he says, therefore consider carefully how you listen. Whoever has will be given more. Whoever does not have, even what they think they have, will be taken from them. So in the context of all this talk about hearing, what he's saying here is, if you don't have, if you don't come already with something and wanting more, then even what you have will be taken. You won't end up with anything. If you don't come ready to hear, then even what you have will be taken away. It's absolutely vital that we consider carefully how we listen. This is certainly one of Jesus' biggest parables. And he told it to make us think about how we listen to him. Because there's another side as well. In there in verse 18, those who want to hear will get more. If you have, you'll be given more. If you come with something and wanting more, then you'll be given more. And that's exactly what we see when we go back to the parable of the soils. See, remember the disciples had asked to understand more. They'd come and said, show us more. What was this about? Help us understand what it means. They come wanting more. They want to see the light. They want to build on what they've already got. And so Jesus gives them more. He turns on the lights. He explains it to them. He explains that the parable is about how they hear. And that's what you see in verses 11 to 15, where he explains. He goes back through the parable, but explains what it means. And each of the four different soils from the parable is representative of a different way that people hear. There's four different kinds of hearers, four hearers that are on view here. This is about what sort of heart we have as we hear the message of Jesus. And by explaining this story, Jesus is asking his hearers, and Luke is asking us, by putting it here before us, asking you, which kind of hearer will you be? What kind of soil are you? How is your heart towards this seed, towards the message of Jesus? Verse 12, the first kind of hearer, the first kind of heart. Verse 12, let's hear it again because it's helpful, so helpful. Those along the path are the ones who hear, and then the devil comes and takes away the word from their hearts so that they may not believe and be saved. This is about soil that hears but doesn't even really hear. It's about a hard heart. About a hard heart. By the way, when you hear devil, please don't think of a comic guy in a red jumpsuit with little horns, maybe poking someone with a red, you know, like on the cartoons. The Bible's picture is much, much darker than that. It's more subtle. This is the enemy of God's good work. And one of God's most important good works is people hearing the message of Jesus, his message of saving message going out. The devil's an enemy of that. And so here, he snatches it away. The message barely lands on someone's heart and boom, it's gone. I wonder if that's happening to you this morning. It's worth considering. Are you holding on to this message or is it being taken away as soon as you listen? And actually, if you don't really give the message of Jesus the time of day, generally, if you're not someone who really considers it properly or takes it seriously most of the time, if you think, well, I've already heard this, I know this stuff, I've been listening to this, have you considered that it could actually be more than just your own disinterest at work here? That Jesus suggests it could be something more sinister at work in you, trying to stop you from getting a good thing. Don't dismiss it too quickly. In fact, why not risk asking God, if he's there, why not ask him to help you hear his message, that it would not be snatched away? That's the first soil. Second soil, verse 13, as Jesus explains. He says, those on the rocky ground are the ones who receive the word with joy when they hear it, but they have no root. They believe for a while, but in the time of testing, they fall away. This is soil that hears, but doesn't hold on. It's short-term heart. It's a short-term heart. I couldn't think of a better term. Short-term heart. The key issue here is there's enthusiasm for the message when it first comes, but then the novelty wears off. Maybe things get hard, and the novelty wears off, and not so enthusiastic anymore. And I understand that, to be honest. I remember when, for me, Christianity was all beer and Skittles, figuratively speaking. Every day was exciting. When I first became a Christian, every day I woke up going, yes, this is a day that the Lord has made. I woke up saying, yes, Jesus is Lord today. But over time, that feeling, that immediate feeling wore off. And for most people, that immediate intensity wears off because it's in part a novelty thing. But if that's the case for you, we have to remember some things are worth holding on to even after the novelty wears off. Their value is more than our immediate feelings about them. We know that with relationships, with some relationships. We might not be bursting with excitement to catch up with a person or to spend time with them or to have that conversation with them. But we know it's worth it because we know they are worth more to us than the novelty value. We know that that friend that we've got, even though we're not as excited with the new excitement of a new friendship, or the new excitement of a new romance, even though those things, those excitement have sort of worn away, we know the relationships are still valuable and worth holding on to and working on, because they're more value than just that novelty. Well, Jesus and his message are like that. There is great joy in it, and we should seek the joy. We should seek the joy whether we've been following him for 5 minutes or 50 years. But even when we're feeling flatter or it's not as exciting, it's still actually infinitely precious. So don't let go. Keep hearing, keep really hearing this message of Jesus, because it is worth it, novelty or no. That's the second soil. The third soil, verse 13. The seed that fell among thorns stands for those who hear, but as they go on their way, they're choked by life's worries, riches, and pleasures, and they do not mature. This is soil that hears but gets pulled away. It's a distracted heart. It's interesting, the message of Jesus here isn't just kind of losing its shine, rather it's getting overwhelmed and overshadowed by other things, choked out. And there's different kinds of things, and I think the kinds of things Jesus points to here are so helpful that he points these three things out. First of all, the worries of life. Other things become too worrying, and so you don't have space left for the message of Jesus. I've got to deal with the things that I'm worried about. This thing that's pressing upon me, I've got to deal with that. I don't have time for this word of Jesus or church or whatever it is. And I have to say, I actually think we're in danger of that at the moment as a church. That the hearing of Jesus' message, reading the scriptures, concentrating on what Jesus has to say at church, the focus on his message and the heart of it could be swamped out by worries we have around the church and denomination. That's a real danger to us. We must be careful. That's one of the areas, the worries of life. Another is riches. And Luke's got a lot to say about the dangers of riches in the course of his gospel. But just, you can think of it, building the career or the project or the empire or just the wealth becomes too important. And Jesus' message has to take its place behind that. And before you know it, Jesus' message falls off the agenda because it's behind that. And I have to say, that's the case for us ourselves. It's also the case for our kids. We want them to have the best life. We want them to have a wealthy life. So we've got to make sure they have the right experiences, the right education, etc., etc. And so, again, Jesus' message for them falls behind and doesn't become the most important thing. And they get to church, well, it's more important that they get their tutoring or their experiences of this or that. We've got to be careful. Jesus' message doesn't fall behind riches and our hope for a wealthy life. The third one is our worries, riches, and pleasures. And this is simple, really. The immediate pleasures are too strong and overwhelm Jesus. Choke them out. I know this one. Whether it's the romantic relationship that we've always wanted is just too appealing, even if it's leading us away from Jesus' ways. Or the romantic relationship that seems much better than the one we're already in that we're committed to just seems much more appealing, and so that leads us away from Jesus' ways. Or whether it's the pornography that's too powerful, too strong, too appealing, even though we know it jars with Jesus' message. Or whether it's the drinking too much, which is just too much fun, and we just need a break. I need a break. I need something. Even though we know that's leading to excess, and it's not what Jesus would have us do. And we wouldn't want our church friends to know about it. See, these things can lead us away and choke out Jesus as well. Worries, riches, pleasures choke out the message. And they become more important or overshadowing in our lives and slowly grow until they've squeezed Jesus out altogether. Maybe because we feel like hypocrites trying to follow Jesus, but also setting our hearts more and more on these other things. Whatever it is, they choke Jesus out. And that's the danger he's warning us about in the third soil, that his message will be choked out. Fourth soil, verse 15, this is the exciting one. Here he says, the seed on good soil stands for those with a noble and good heart who hear the word, retain it, and by persevering produce a crop. Soil that really hears, that's ready to hear and believe, that wants to hear, that receives the word, that welcomes it in and holds on to it and ends up producing a crop. This is a persevering heart. We've seen a hard heart, short-term heart, distracted heart. This is a persevering heart. This parable, then, is all about how you hear. And that's the thing with the fourth soil, the one that Jesus is showing us we really want to be, the one that he's saying, this is what you want to be like. This is the kind of heart you want to have. This is the kind of person you want to be. For that soil, for that kind of person, how you hear is the vital thing. What heart you have towards his message is the vital thing. See, for Jesus, being good people is about your heart, and especially about how you receive his message, the word of God. For him, that's central to what it means to be good people. And I wonder if that seems strange to you. Isn't being good people about what we do? About how we treat our neighbor? It's not about how we hear, is it? In one way, of course, that's true, but think about this for a minute. This is Jesus speaking. And he's speaking about, verse 11, people receiving the word of God. And we've seen already throughout Luke's gospel that Jesus came to speak the word of God about the kingdom of God in a way that no one had ever done before or since. Jesus made extraordinary claims. And he went on and he died in our place to deal with the sin and evil we've done to God and others. And after his death, God rose him to victory, giving us hope in the face of death. So it makes sense, actually, that what he's interested in, first and foremost, is how we respond to him. He is God's ultimate representative. He is God's way of salvation. So how we respond to him is going to matter. And it's going to be of personal interest to God, how we respond to Jesus. The way you treat my son, Jaden, is of great personal importance to me. You treat him well, we'll get on fine. You treat him badly, we're going to have problems. How much more is the way we treat God's son going to matter to God? So responding to Jesus, and especially how our hearts are towards Jesus and his word, our readiness to receive his message and hold on to it and keep it at the front of our lives, that is actually a moral issue for God. A moral issue in God's eyes. And that's the first measure of what it means to be, in one sense, good people. Now, of course, that doesn't eliminate the need to do good and to live that out. We're going to see more of that next week. And of course, it also doesn't mean that everyone who responds to God's word always only ever does good things. Unfortunately, that's far from true. If you know me, you'll know that's true. But what it does mean is that how we respond to Jesus and his word is absolutely key to what Jesus thinks makes us good people. And in fact, if I can geek out just for a moment on this, Luke makes this particularly clear in his presentation of Jesus' words. Did you see in verse 15, at the end of the parable of the four soils there, did you see what sort of heart he says that the good soil has? It doesn't actually say persevering in the first instance. That comes further down. But the words that it says there are a noble and good heart. Those with a noble and good heart. And that's actually a very common idea in the Greek or Roman world that Luke was probably mostly writing into. The noble and the good. It was their big idea. It's a bit like we use the term number eight wire or a good bloke or something like that, kind of something that really sums up a whole cultural norm, but even bigger probably. This is the noble and good. It was a stock phrase they used for that sort of person. When you spoke of someone that would have been their equivalent of Mother Teresa or Sir Edmund Hillary, they would have said, that's a noble and good person. Martin Luther King, that's a noble and good person. That was the person everyone wanted to be. They were noble and good people. Well, Jesus here applies that term squarely to our hearts and to the way we receive his message. Jesus is saying that according to him, if we want to be good people, we need to humble our hearts and receive his word and hold on to it no matter what, because it's worth it. And so, the question that he continues to ask us is this: how will you respond to him? What sort of soil is your heart? And what sort of soil do you want your heart to be? Hard heart? A short-term heart? A distracted heart? Or a persevering, noble and good heart? If you do want to be soil number four, the persevering, noble and good heart, then the first thing to do is keep listening to Jesus' word and genuinely, actively opening your heart to him intentionally as you come to his word, saying, I'm going to open my heart to this. I'm not going to stand over it. I'm going to stand under it. I'm going to humble myself. I'm going to listen here. And Lord, help me. And as we listen to more of Jesus in the coming weeks from Luke's gospel, we'll often hear him say uncomfortable words, words that press against beliefs we already hold, words that press against the norms of the culture around us, words that press against what we've become comfortable with in our Christian lives. And it will mean, if we're going to have this noble and good, persevering heart, then it will mean even then, especially then, coming to those hard words with a heart that really seeks to hear what he's saying, to lower our defenses, to act in light of what he says, to keep holding on to what he says. The above all, this is an honesty of heart before him, a readiness to trust who he is and therefore to trust what he says. Because when you really see who he is, it will lead you to do what it says in verse 15. When you see who's saying this, it will lead you to do it, to listen to him with an attitude of heart that holds on to his words for the long run and produces fruit. You may have realized as I've said this that we actually can't do this on our own. We actually can't do it on our own. So will you join me as I pray for God to help our hearts? Merciful Father, please make us good soil. Open our hearts that we might hear. Soften our hearts that we might take the message in. Strengthen our hearts that we might hold on to it. We pray it in the name of your Son, our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.